Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up today, Travis. Travis is listening in Taylorsville, North Carolina, on the web. Hi, Travis.
Hey, how you doing?
I'm doing good. How are you?
I'm doing real good. I appreciate your ministry so much.
Thank you.
I really do. My question is today, I work with an atheist, and I am trying to witness to him, and I don't know how to engage, you see what I'm saying, my witness. I mean, we have talked some about his beliefs, like he don't believe in heaven or hell. He don't believe in absolute truth. He believes in the Big Bang Theory, and he don't believe that God made man, and he also says that he can't see why there is so much violence out here. If God's real, why there's so much violence out here? So I'm having a problem. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah. And I think what's important is to point out that Big Bang cosmology does not contradict the Bible at all. Big Bang cosmology actually predicts a beginning, which is precisely what the Bible communicates in its very first words, in the beginning God. But here's what the problem is for the atheist. The atheist has to suppose that everything came from nothing, that life came from non-life, and the life that came from non-life produced morals. Not only that, but when your atheist friend brings up the problem of evil, he himself has a very big problem, because for him, evil doesn't exist. In his worldview, everything is a function of brain chemistry and genetics. If there is no God, there is no ultimate moral system. Everything is left to the size and scope of the latest lobby group. So he himself has a dilemma with the problem of evil. It's not a dilemma for the Christian worldview, because in the Christian worldview, what we say is that God created the potential for evil. Not that God created evil, but he created the potential for evil because he granted humankind freedom of choice. And therefore, evil was actualized by human beings. Now, God could immediately eradicate all human beings because we're all evil, or he can do what he's chosen to do, and that is allow evil and good to exist together until the time that he has chosen to separate the two. And that will take place when Jesus appears a second time. In the meantime, he and everyone else in the world still has an opportunity to respond to the light that they have been given. Which is to say, as an atheist or as a Christian, we both can look up at the sky and see the same sun. We can see the same moon. We can see the same stars. We can recognize that we live in a universe with 100 billion galaxies, each with 100 billion stars. And it certainly would stretch the credulity of anyone who's thinking clearly that all of that happened as a function of blind chance, or all of that appeared out of nothing. We see a basketball, no one supposes it just happened. How much more so when we think about the complexity of the universe in which we live? Not only that, your atheist friend has another dilemma, and that is God has written a knowledge of himself on the tablet of his heart. And therefore, he has to obscure that knowledge. It's not that it's not there, but he has to repress it. And that's just what Jesus was communicating when he talked to Nicodemus. Light came into darkness, but men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. So again, the weight of evidence is against the atheist viewpoint. Atheism says there's no God. Well, you know, you can quip back at that, that for you to say that there's no God, you'd have to know everything there is to know about everything. And if you knew everything there was to know about everything, you would be God. But the real answer to the question, of course, is the fact that you can look at the universe and know that there has to be a cause for the effect. Every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. And that cause is God. And God has revealed himself in time and space through the person and work of Jesus Christ. You can build a cumulative case for the resurrection of Jesus Christ and for the fact that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. So what does all that say to you, Travis? It says that to witness effectively, you have to learn how to deal with the great apologetic issues and then to be able to present them in a reasonable way to your friend. Now, you can't talk him into the kingdom, but you should be equipped so that as he has questions, you come back with answers. You should do that as a learning experiment with him. You have an opportunity, you have a friendship, and he asks you a question. You say, you know, I don't know the answer to that question. Let's say he asks you about Big Bang cosmology. I don't know. I just don't know how to answer that question. Well, you can say that to him and say, but I will go find an answer. And in the process, you'll become an ever more usable tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit in the process of reaching people like your friend.
Okay, thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines, talk to George in Glendale, California. Hi, George.
Hi, Hank. I was talking to this who I believe was a brother in Christ. And then as we talked about the Bible, he was stating things that did not agree with what I understood from the Bible. And then so after all this talking, it prompted me to ask him, well, what church do you go to? And he told me, Church of Christ. And then he explained to me that it was not the main one, but that they had separated. And, you know, I can't remember the exact words, but it was like a separation from Church of Christ. And that kind of prompted me to try to find out if these extensions or main ones are a bad church or a cult or...
Oh. Yeah, they really are. You know, this is probably the Crossroads movement, which evolved from the Boston Church of Christ. And they are a very bad splinter group that is authoritarian and also believes that you have to be baptized by them using their formula in their church in order to be saved. And in fact, if you walk away from that church, then you're walking away from the salvation that could be yours. So that is a very bad splinter group within the Church of Christ movement and certainly has very strong cultic tendencies.
I understand that. I was wondering, is there anything I can present to him that what his church is being categorized as and what the beliefs that they have, some of them, strong ones, that are not really biblical?
Yeah, absolutely. I think if I recall, we did an article on this in the Christian Research Journal that we can send you. Also, there's a fact sheet that we did on the Church of Christ, which is very well-balanced and even-handed, which shows that, you know, the Church of Christ has permutations that are completely orthodox, but also permutations that are on the cultic fringe.
Mm-hmm. Well, that'd be great if I could get my hands on something like that to share with him.
Well, that's what we exist to do. If you hang on, we will get that information into your hands.
Sounds great.
Okay. God bless you, George.
Thank you very much. God bless. Thank you.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Elaine next in Salina, Kansas. Hi, Elaine.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Oh, I'm just great. Thank you. I just started listening to your program, and I feel that I'm finding some truths that I've been searching for. I'm calling about when the pronoun he is removed from Scripture when referring to God, and then it's copied to another source, and that would mean then that the word God is just repeated over and over rather than calling him he. And I understand that God is a spirit and therefore is genderless. However, I think there must be a reason why all of the Bibles that I have ever seen have he in them. And I am bothered that they're changing the Bible. And I'd like to know what you think about this.
Yeah, I think you should be bothered. There's a good case that could be made for gender-inclusive language with respect to human beings, but this kind of inclusive language has nothing to do with God language. We're not warranted to introduce feminine language or eliminate masculine terms when it comes to God. So I think you should be bothered by that. We do have some good literature on that, I believe, at the Christian Research Institute. If you hang on, we can send that information to you. We are coming up to a station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned for that.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important? The number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI.
or visit us at equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Richard, listening in Longview, Texas. Hi, Richard.
Hey, Hank, I appreciate your time. You guys do an outstanding job with the radio program.
Thank you.
I just wanted to ask you a quick question about just biblical divorce, biblical grounds for divorce. I am working with a youth group in our church, and I'm working on a lesson of teaching about divorce. So I just wanted to kind of consult you and understand more what the Bible teaches about divorce.
Well, the first thing that the Bible teaches is that divorce is a function of the hardness of our hearts. And the Bible has all kinds of prescriptions against divorce because in biblical times, as today, people would put away their spouses for every and any reason. And that is not how God created it to be. When a man marries a woman, the two become one, and what God has joined together, no one should put asunder. So no one should break that bond. So the Bible is very clear that we should not, if we're married, seek to get a divorce, but we should seek to make the marriage work. We should work at it. And of course, in any kind of relationship, God puts two people that are opposite together, at least to some degree. I mean, if both of you are identical, one of you would be unnecessary. And so he puts you together, you rub the rough edges off one another. And in the process, both of you are refined in the cauldron of life. So divorce should only be an absolute last option. Even in the cases of adultery, where there is permission for divorce in certain circumstances, you still should work towards reconciliation if possible. Same thing with the exception given by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 with respect to desertion. Even there, if it is possible for reconciliation to take place, that's what you should pray for and seek for. Now, if the unbeliever closes the door, you're not bound in that circumstance, and the scripture makes that clear. So adultery and desertion do become exceptions, but they shouldn't be something that you look forward to, but only if there's not a real opportunity for resolution should the marriage bond be broken. We also did an article in the Christian Research Journal that points to the fact that though adultery and willful desertion are obvious and potential, at least irreparable violations of covenant love, there are some other sins that could rise to the same level, even though they're not specifically listed in the scriptures, including such things as physical abuse, unrepentant addiction to pornography, and the like. So there's an article written by Michael Ross, which I think is extraordinarily insightful, and certainly be happy to send it out to you.
Okay. You mentioned at the beginning that just the hardness of the heart. I mean, is there a scripture reference for that, or is that just something you've learned?
No, there are scripture references with respect to hardness of the heart. In fact, it's not just an isolated scripture reference. You have the Lord saying in Malachi chapter 2, I believe, God says, I hate divorce, and the divorce, if you're married, do not seek a divorce, but there are specific verses that actually talk about the hardness of heart. I just can't recall off the top of my head what they are.
Okay, well, yeah, I really appreciate that, Hank, and I'll talk to you soon.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Chris in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi, Chris.
Hi. I was hoping you could explain this question I had. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 24, and when Moses is going to Pharaoh, it says that God met him and tried to kill him. Could you explain that for me?
Yeah, well, here you have Moses. He is going to be the great lawgiver to God's people. So that's the context. And he is now in disobedience to the law of circumcision. He was more willing in context to please the wishes of his Midianite wife than he was to work out the will of the Lord. So you have the leader of God's people who is himself not carrying out his commission, the very commission that the Lord God had given him so that he could be a light to his people and they could be a light to the nations. And so what happened in the context of this particular passage is that he had not circumcised his son, and it seems obvious from the context of the passage that Zipporah, his wife, was repulsed by circumcision. In fact, she referred to it as a bridegroom of blood, a term of derision and disgust. And she only complied with circumcision to save her husband's life. Perhaps Moses had been incapacitated by God and could not perform the circumcision himself. The text simply doesn't tell us. But the principle is that Moses was to be the lawgiver to the people, but was more interested in pleasing his Canaanite wife than he was pleasing the Lord and being the light to the nation that he had been called to be.
Okay, thanks for telling me that. I really appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines, talk to Ken in Freeport, Illinois. Hi, Ken.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm real good. I got a question for you. I work in hospice, and many times I get asked the question by a patient, what's going to happen to me after I die? And I ask that in the context of soul sleep versus the soul leaving the body and residing someplace. Can you help me with that?
Yeah, well, in a biblical worldview, and by the way, from a scientific standpoint as well, there's ample evidence to believe that the soul continues to exist after the death of the body. So the body dies, but the soul continues to have awareness. And Jesus delineates that in terms of Scripture in Luke chapter 16, where a rich man dies and Lazarus, a beggar, dies, and both of them find themselves in eternity. So as Paul describes, what happens to the believer is absent from the body, present with the Lord, but if you're an unbeliever, you find yourself in torment. But in both cases, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, you continue to have awareness up until the time that Jesus appears a second time, and then the bodies arise again. That's precisely what Jesus Christ said. Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So there's an intermediate heaven, if you will, and then there's an eternal heaven as well. Daniel, by the way, says the same thing. He says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Then he says, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And the reason I quote that passage to you is you have an opportunity working in hospice to be a witness to people who, well, not to put it crassly, but practically have one foot on a banana peel and the other foot in the grave. They are ready to depart this world, and I think it's a crucial time to communicate with clarity the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which makes it very, very clear that though they die physically, they will continue to exist either in torment or in bliss.
Hey, I appreciate your help. Thank you very much.
You got it. God bless you. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Alvin next in Colorado. Hi, Alvin.
Hello, Hank. I hope you're doing well, and we pray for you to, as you try to stand up for the Bible, for God.
Well, thank you.
My wife's a Mormon, and through the years, I've dealt with people trying to get me to convert. But what I've found Mormonism to be is like a very attractive religion, but I call it a beautiful lie. And my problem is when I try to talk with Mormons, I find that they don't want to hear any truth about the archaeology or history or any of that, and also that they don't care to listen to logic. So my question becomes, the Bible says that men love darkness, and God will send them, because of this, God will send them a delusion. My question is, if people, no matter what they're deciding to believe, believe this so strongly, and the Holy Spirit draws people to God Himself, why do we spend time trying to witness to them when we could be using our time for something else?
Yeah, well, I think it's really important to realize that our function is not evangelism, but equipping for evangelism. If we're equipped for evangelism, God will give us opportunities when He prepares hearts. But I don't think it's our place to say they in a universal sense and broad brush all Mormons, because I have witnessed to Mormons who have actually listened to the truth and come out of Mormonism. So it's not a hopeless case. Thanks for tuning into this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.